Good morning, everyone. How you guys doing this morning? Feeling good? Yeah? Again, like you said, my name is Danny. I'm the lead pastor over at Restored South Bay. Every time I'm with you, I'm just reminded I don't have enough time with you. And we're only like 12 minutes away, like really. But as soon as I get here, I'm not joking. I really do feel like my heart is filled with this, man, I just started and I'm already like, you know, it's usually like 10 minutes in, but I just feel like a love for my brothers and sisters. And I know we don't get enough time, but I've been really resonating with when Jesus says, hey, the people that do the will of my Father, they're your mother and father. They're your brothers and sisters. And there's something about that. Like the truest thing about us is that we're family, and it has nothing to do with the blood that courses through our veins. It's about the blood of Jesus that makes us family. And so I was walking here and I was excited to be here with my family. And then I almost got poached by that building over there. There's a building like right there in the corner. There was a bunch of Filipinos right there. And I was like, what's going on? Like, are you here for the Filipino fundraiser breakfast? I'm like, I might be. I'm not here. I got to go see my family in that building if you want to join us. You know, I was like, and telling them about what was happening here is really cool. But we could stop by after if you guys want to go. Like, I don't know. But as you guys know, we're in this series called The Family of Jesus, where all of our churches, whether it's South Bay here in Uptown, LA, Temecula, even our house churches in North Africa and then South Harbor, Harbor City in South Africa and in India, we're all going through this with the hopes that all of our churches will have a better understanding and grasp of what it means to be the church. And I think, man, how cool is this that we're all going through this together? And as I was preparing through this, I was reminded of something, just a fun fact about me. Can I share a fun fact? Is that cool? Fun fact about me is I love musical theater. Like, I love it. I don't know if that's something I should be embarrassed about, but I'm not. I love the storytelling. I love the singing. I love the dancing. I love the acting, the dancing. So imagine how I felt in my very first audition for my first musical production when I was 10 years old for the production of Cinderella. I was 10 years old, and I grew up partly in South New Jersey, which is about where I live, is about 20 minutes away from Philadelphia. And in our township, townships were like what we called, like, I guess, Chula Vista or like, you know, like Uptown. In our township, like, musical theater was like a big deal. And I had no idea. I went to the audition like with 100 other kids, and you show up after school and they hand you the lyrics and you got 30 seconds to show them what you got. And you got to sing your heart out in front of all of these kids. And looking back, I'm like, man, I was brave back then. Like, all of the issues happen later, like where you get, you know, the self-esteem stuff and all of the, you know, like where you get nervous. But back then I was thinking, man, I was really brave. I went to this by myself, didn't tell my parents about it. And I go to a couple days later, they tell you who the final cast is. And the way they do it is that in the hallway, the main hallway, they put it on a bulletin board and everybody's waiting for the theater teachers to put the list. And I remember this particular day, I see them walk out and everyone's like, oh, it's up. And I'm in the back, like at the end of the hallway, because I was way too nervous to know, like, I don't want anybody, but I didn't know any of those kids. And so I wait till the crowd dies and I go up to the bulletin board and I put my finger, you know, alphabetical order. And then I see it. I see my name. I didn't get any of the singing roles. I didn't get any of the talking mice in Cinderella. I didn't even get like any of the dancing trees. Guys, I put my finger on the top of the list and I scroll down and I see my name. Daniel Kimlott, instrumentalist. What's an instrumentalist? Like, I found out later an instrumentalist is the person in charge of playing a bunch of random instruments during the entire production. There would be a whole table in front of everyone. So we're there the entire time and we have to watch and play certain instruments at certain times. For me, there would be no costumes. There'd be no singing, no dancing, no lines. And guys, I loved it. Like, I loved that. Like, everybody was vying for, like, Cinderella or the prince or the evil stepmom or the one of the evil, like, step sisters or the talking mice. But for me, I legit was just happy to be included. The fact is, the more direction I got, the more I loved it. I had to watch as the mice characters, they would like run across the stage, and I'd play a little triangle. You know the little triangle? I'm like, ding, 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 like as they were like running around. Like as Cinderella is turning into this princess, like I was in charge of the xylophone, like, and I did it with the shoulders. I was into this thing. Whenever something funny happened, I played the kazoo, womp, womp, womp. And I remember thinking, if I wasn't playing these instruments, the whole show wouldn't be the same. Like, I remember thinking, like, if nobody was here at this table, it would be dead silence. And I think this is one of the earliest moments I learned that every role matters in a production. Every role matters. It's not just about the ones that have lines. It's not about the ones that could sing really well. It's not about the ones that can dance. It was all of us working together to carry out the same vision by fulfilling whatever roles and responsibilities we were each called to. And at the end of the day, I think we were all supposed to be having fun. I think we all kind of knew, like, this is about bringing creativity and joy and, like, wonder through the arts. But in this township, like I told you, these productions were a big deal. And I think the wonder and the joy and the creativity and all of that fun we were supposed to have got lost. Because through the years, especially in this place, it became less about the overall production and it became more about whoever gets to be the star of the show. It became more about those main characters. And I think that happened as I was a kid, but I think it still happens today. Like, guys, we live in a world now where, like, everyone and anyone can be a celebrity. Like, we live in a world now where, it's because of social media, everyone and anyone can be a big deal. And I don't think we use, like, if like for us, we don't use our social media for those reasons. But I think we all understand what it feels like to want to be seen. We all kind of want to feel like we matter and that we're important enough for people to notice. And so I think over time, people think the only way we matter, the only way we can be seen, the only way we can feel important is if we are the star of the show. And we wonder if anybody cares. But not everybody could be the star of the show. Is that real life? Is that real life? Like, real life means not everyone gets to be Cinderella or the prince or even the dancing mice. Real life calls for the significance of supporting roles. And supporting roles are not just significant. They're essential. They're essential in a kid's musical. They're essential in hospitals. Guys, I come from a culture and a family where we have 50 nurses. For sure. Like, my sister, my mom, my grandmother, all of my aunts, my cousins, all of us. There's, like, I counted. Legit 50. So we know the essentialness, the necessity of nurses when it comes to patient care. Supporting roles are essential in a family. Think about parents, especially single parents, where they feel overwhelmed and they need the support and the help in order to care for themselves and their little ones. And they're not only essential in a family, but in a church family, because we all can't do everything every time for everyone, right? And so in a church family, I think we see this more than ever. Every single role matters, whether it's up front or behind the scenes. Does that make sense? And I think one of the best passages we have in the Bible is found in Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7, where it captures this truth so beautifully. And we see the gift of deacons, which is what we're talking about today. And so as we turn there, we're going to be in Acts 6, starting in verse 1. Would you guys just pray with me? I'm going to pray before we dive into God's word. Father God, I just ask that you help us slow down this morning. Thank you for the gift of this church family. Thank you for the spirit and the blood of Jesus that makes us so. And thank you for your word. Thank you for every single verse, every single passage, and every single book, and that they all matter. And so as we dive into your word today, I pray that we would be different people than we walked through those doors as. That we didn't just come here to listen to someone, but we came here to meet with someone. And that wasn't me, that was you. So Jesus, regardless of whatever comes out of my mouth, would your will be done here? And that we'd be different people, more like Jesus because of our time together. In Jesus' name I pray, the family said, amen. All right, so let me just say this before I continue. I doubt any of you woke up this morning and you're like, man, I've been going through such a hard and exhausting and spiritually challenging season, but you know what would be so encouraging to my soul? If, Lord, you taught me about deacons this morning. I know. If that happened, this is probably your fault. But if not, I do want to say this. I honestly believe if you are currently going through a hard or exhausting or spiritually challenging season, maybe the answer to your prayers is not this message about deacons. I think it's the deacons themselves, maybe. And so as we learn about what deacons are and who they are called to be, I really do pray that you would have a better understanding of the gift they are for your benefit, for the sake of the church, that we would flourish as a church family as we understand who and what they do as far as deacons go, and that the mission of God would continue. Does that make sense? And so that's what we're looking at today, what deacons are, what deacons do, and who they are called to be. And then we're going to look at some portraits in the Bible, not only in the Bible, but also portraits here in the here and now. So let's look at this first section, what deacons are. What deacons are. Now, this might be obvious because you guys just spent 2 weeks on what elders and what elders are, but I just want to say elders and deacons are two very separate roles. Matt Smithhurst, he wrote a book called Deacons, and he wrote this. To deacon is not an informal role. It isn't simply a ministry job title like campus director or children's ministry coordinator. It is one of two offices of the New Testament established for the local church. Only elders and deacons are ordained to formal public service in the life of the congregation. A common mistake that a lot of people make in churches is they believe that deacons are just the ones that do the grunt work. And I think that's probably because deacons are often the ones who do the grunt work. Here's why, though. Do you know why? Deacons are first and foremost servants. Simple, but important. Deacons are servants. The Greek word diakonos, it's where we get the word deacon. It means servant or minister, and it actually appears in the New Testament 29 times. And in all of our restored churches, we all have different titles or jobs. Like, you guys have probably even heard of them. You have them here. You have maybe a kids ministry director. You have a ministry administrator. You might have a worship and tech director or coordinator, various positions. But even though those titles help us to understand who does what, none of those titles are in the Bible, right? Like, I don't think there was like a kids ministry coordinator in the New Testament somewhere. But helpful to know who's in charge. However, the offices that are mentioned in the Bible are elders and deacons. So this is, I just want to give this simple definition. Elders and deacons are formal and distinct spaces established by God for the sake of the church. Elders and deacons are formal and distinct spaces established by God for the sake of the church. This is why, guys, all of us across the restored family of churches, all of us are establishing and actually ordaining deacons and elders at all of our campuses. For the simple fact, it's in the Bible. They exist in God's word, which means they're important and that we want to do this together as we've matured and grown. And so here in Acts 6, we're about to dive in, we see that the work of the elders and the work of the deacons come together because there's a threat to the church, and they work together for this sake. So before I read Acts 6, this brings us to what deacons do. This is our next section, what deacons do. Before I read Acts 6, I kind of want us to acknowledge the roller coaster of events and emotions that are happening before Acts 6. In Acts 1, Jesus he resurrected and he's ascended back into heaven, and the Spirit falls on Peter and the apostles, and 3,000 people get saved, is what we find out in Acts 1 and 2. By Acts 4, another 5,000 people get saved. By Acts 5, a couple is struck dead. You guys know the couple's name? Ananias and Sapphira. They are struck dead because they started to pretend to be more generous than they actually were. People are going crazy at this. They're like, did you hear what happened to Ananias and Sapphira? Not only this, the apostles are doing more works of wonder and they're doing signs. In fact, in Acts 5, we find out that they are starting to lay all of the sick people on the streets. And as Paul is walking and his shadow falls on the sick people, they're healed. All of this is happening at this time. The church is growing. The body is growing. The church family is growing. And it's crazy and it's new and exciting. But I also want you to feel there's a lot of fear too. There's a lot of nervousness. This is nerve-wracking. Because as exciting and new as the growth is, people are dying. Like, God's not playing. This is serious. Life and death serious. And as new people are coming, new problems show up. Does that make sense? Have you ever feel that? Like when something is growing, you're like, oh, I miss when we were kind of like all hung out and we got along. And then new people, there's new energy, but you're like, ugh, I feel like there's something else here too. This is Acts 6. Let's look what happens. Verse 1. In those days, as the disciples were increasing in number, there arose a complaint by the Hellenistic Jews against the Hebraic Jews that their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Verse 2. The 12 summoned the whole company of the disciples and said, it would not be right for us to give up preaching the word of God to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole company. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, like Lion King, Parmenas, Nicholas, and the convert from Antioch. They had them stand before the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number, and a large group of priests became obedient to the faith. Pausing there. Here's an important context. The Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews were both Jewish Christians. The Hellenistic Jews, they spoke Greek, and the Hebraic Jews, they spoke Aramaic. Normally, when the Jewish people were in need, if they were poor or the widows, it would be up to the Jewish synagogue to take care of their own. But if you were Christian, they were like, it's not our responsibility. It's the church's, your Christian church's responsibility to take care of you. And so imagine this. I don't know if you did the numbers in the first 5 chapters, but now there's at least, this is probably not even close to the real number, but there's at least 10,000 new Christian followers and only 12 leaders. 12 for over 10,000 people. And at this point, the Greek-speaking widows, they started to say something. Hey, why are they special? How come we're not getting treated the same way they are? Why are they being treated different than us? Why do they get special treatment and attention? How about us? Guys, do you see the potential danger in what they're asking? They weren't complaining about some administrative goof-up, and they weren't talking about some organizational mix-up. They were saying, hey, I think we're getting neglected because of our cultural identity. I think we're being treated because of the language that we speak. Do you guys feel that tension? Even in our day and age now, how quickly have things become so messy when claims of inequality and neglect have been tied to ethnicity, race, or cultural identity? We're seeing that happen right here. And it's out of this mess that we see the beauty and the necessity and the importance of deacons and what they bring to the table. What do deacons do? This is really important for you to understand. Number one, and this is probably the most important thing that I want to like emphasize today. One of the most important things deacons do to support the leadership of the elders is by ensuring and protecting the unity of the church. They come alongside the elders by ensuring and protecting the unity of the church. There's two authors, Mark Deaver and Paul Alexander, and they said this about what deacons do. Deacons then serve to care for the physical and financial needs of the church, and they do so in a way that heals divisions, brings unity under the word, and supports the leadership of the elders. Without this practical service of the deacons, the elders would not be free to devote themselves to praying and serving the word to people. Elders need deacons to serve practically, and deacons need elders to lead spiritually. That doesn't mean that deacons' work isn't spiritual, and I'll get to that in a second. But one major way that deacons help protect the unity of the church is they make sure to put out fires, especially the one that we see in Acts 6. Guys, I want you to realize something. All of us, whether you're a deacon or not, elder or not, all of us, whenever you're invited into conflict, especially conflict in a church, all of us are carrying two buckets, okay? Whether the fire in the church is like a small brush fire that has the potential to grow, like we're seeing in Acts 6, or whether it's a huge like wildfire that ignites out of nowhere, or maybe it's a single hidden sneaky flame in the heart of one person, all of us, when we're invited to this conflict, are carrying two buckets. And you know what those buckets are filled with? It's either gasoline or it's water. Which one do you think is helpful when there's a fire going on in the church? Gasoline or water? I don't know the realities of what happens here, but I can tell you what can happen in our church or any other church for that matter. I think the elders have like favorites. There's cliques. Like they treat other people differently. You ever notice that? Ooh, like she did what now? She what? Like she did the same thing to me. Are you going to bring this up? Nah, I just feel like nothing's going to change. Andy did what again? Ugh, that is so like Andy or Grant or insert another name. He did what again? That must be so frustrating for you. That's happened to me so many times. Oh, the elders decided what again? Did they ask anybody their opinion? Oh, of course they didn't. They're just going to do whatever they're going to do anyways. Do you guys see, deacon or not, how detrimental and damaging a thought, a word, an idea like that could be to the unity of the church? So we all have a choice. We can either throw gasoline and we can make fires worse, or you can put water on that thing and put the fire out. And deacons choose the latter. Deacons choose water. So when we are show you your deacon candidates, or from this point on, I want you to ask yourselves. It's important because the reason why it's here in the word is because the church has a role of accountability. And I think these are good questions to ask you. You ask yourselves, do they help protect and ensure unity in our church? Do they help protect and ensure unity in our church? Are those deacons people who help stop fights instead of starting them? And do they help put out fires, or do they tend to fan the flames during conflict? They're all the same question, just said differently. Do they use gasoline, or do they use water? The next thing we see deacons do is this, number two, deacons help the mission of the church by bringing structure and organization. Deacons help the mission of the church by bringing structure and organization. I don't know if you felt this when I was reading Acts 6, verse 1 through 7, but anybody get cringy, like, when you heard that elder say, oh, I don't feel like they should, like, I don't think we should waste our time waiting on tables. Did anybody feel like, ew, what does that mean? Right? At first glance, does it not feel like he just said, we shouldn't be wasting our time like serving food and waiting on tables? Let's get other people to do those trivial jobs while we do the more important job of like praying and preaching. I don't know if you thought that. I felt that when I first read that. But when you really sit under God's word and you study, that is not what is happening here. When you read Acts 6, I love a few things about this. I love that here in Acts 6, we see that the elders don't minimize anything. They don't just, oh, wait, what? You didn't get your food? Let me just get you the food so that you'll be happy and you won't make a mess of everybody. They don't try to minimize their need by getting them the food quickly. We also see that the elders don't like react out of insecurity, and they don't just like stop what they're called to do to make sure other people happy. This was really convicting for me, because if you know anything about my story, there's a ton of layers that has to do with insecurity and anxiety and racism and all the stuff related to that. So I was reading this and I was like, man, like how many times have I stopped doing what I knew I was supposed to be focusing on so that I could make somebody else happy? How many times have I compromised what God has called me to do because I know I hate thinking somebody's mad at me? I hate that feeling. And here we don't see the elders react out of insecurity. Instead, they stop and they listen and they acknowledge the need that is before them, and they see that need for what it is, an attack on the unity of the church. So here's what I want to propose out of Acts 6 that we see here. It's another point. Instead of providing a quick fix, they implement a long-term solution. They install deacons because the needs of the church, for example, the Hellenistic widows, the needs of the church are too important to be neglected by the elders as they carry out their role and responsibility. Instead of putting a quick fix, they actually say, you know what, that need is too important for it to be neglected. Let's make a long-term solution, and that's where the deacons come. And from throughout history, we see that the deacons are a long-term solution to the needs of the church, even to this day. Depending on the church's demographics and traditions and context, you probably have heard of different ways that deacons have manifested in various churches. We see like churches, they have a deacon ministry for shut-ins. Have you ever heard of this? People that are unable to leave their house for a variety of reasons, whether it's mental or physical health, and they have deacons going to their house to administer communion, to share the word, to pray regularly so they're not forgotten. We have deacon ministries for foster care, kids ministry, financial stewardship. We also have deacons for parking lot ministry. Guys, I know that might sound ridiculous at first, but don't raise your hand right now. But how many times have we found ourselves so frustrated on our way to church on a Sunday morning because of parking-related issues? Don't raise your hand. Me and Andy come from a megachurch background, and we used to talk about this, where we would see people cussing at parking lot volunteer ministry people on their way to church because they're not being provided like upfront parking, or they have to walk farther than they expected. The point here is, there any needs that are disrupting the unity of the church? Parking lot ministry is not minimal for some places. It becomes like a source of disunity. And I thought Jonathan Lehman, he said this about deacon ministry attention. He's like, if you want to figure out what ministry or needs need some deacon attention, maybe you should consider these questions. And he threw these ones out, or these two out. Is there a tangible need that is taking an extra measure of time in the life and functioning of the church, particularly any that might be taking away from the work of the elders? Number two, is there potential disunity in the church over the fact that a particular need is not being met? How different would it be if we didn't know who was running kids ministry? Have you ever seen that some churches actually do have a justice-centered ministry because justice-related issues are causing disunity? When people are like, hey, I feel like we need to put more attention to this. So deacons have come out of that saying, we'll take that on. We'll organize that. You know what's really important now that gets neglected in a lot of churches? Communication, social media, website. How are we getting the information to the people? Because people don't know where to meet, what's going on, how to get connected. It's where we're at. And so deacons are like, hey, I'll volunteer. On top of my job, my full-time job, I'll do it. Because they see the potential disunity. And let me just say this. The things I just listed, they might not be the most exciting things, but deacons say they're important things. those things may not be exciting and sexy in the for most people, but they still say, I think that's important enough for me to sacrifice time and energy. Matt, I love what Matt Smith-Hertz, he said this also about that very thought. He said, deacons are about serving the tangible needs of the church. Their ability to bring the fulfillment of the tangible is very much spiritual work. He likes to think of deacons this way. Deacons are like the congregation's special ops teams. They carry out unseen tasks with fortitude and joy. Yeah, it's unglamorous. It's often in secret, but it's for the benefit of others and the glory of God. See, I hope you see that this says a lot about who deacons are called to be, which is our third category. Who are deacons called to be? The Word of God says this about who deacons are called to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Deacons, likewise, should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They must also be tested first. If they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. Wives, or the women, female deacons, likewise, should be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. Deacons are to be husbands of one wife, managing their children and their own households competently. For those who have served well as deacons acquire a good standing for themselves and a great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Do you guys notice that the qualifications for deacons has nothing to do with skill or gifting? Too many times I've seen this happen in churches, big and small. Too often, many churches prematurely throw people up on a pulpit, they put them on a stage, or they give them a job title simply because they're gifted, talented, and good in front of a crowd. The world, guys, the world tends to celebrate and utilize what people can do before they've taken the time to figure out who they are. But in the church, it's the opposite. In the Bible, repeatedly, it tells us, in the kingdom of God, it is less about skill and gifting and more about godly character and spiritual maturity. Less about skill and gifting and more about godly character and spiritual maturity. So here's a summation of 1 Timothy chapter 3, I just want to throw up, that we just read earlier. Deacons are an example to others. They're not perfect, but they're respectable. They're honest. They're self-controlled. They have healthy relationship with alcohol, money, their words, and sexuality. They have an understanding of the gospel that shapes their lives. And they have a healthy home life, whether in singleness, marriage, and or with their family. That simply means that a deacon is someone who is an example to the church, not just in how they serve or what they do, but in who they are. That makes sense? And the Bible gives us some really awesome examples and portraits of what this really looks like, of what it means to be a deacon. We see one in Acts chapter, we see a few actually in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, said this again. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas. I'm never going to read that right. What is it, Grant? Okay. I know, that's why, I don't know, Parmenas, Nicholas, a convert from Antioch. So the first portrait we see there is who? Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. In chapter 7, we have a whole chapter of Stephen preaching the gospel, and then he's martyred for it. The next portrait is in that list also. It's Philip. Philip's also mentioned in Acts 6. Later, we see that he spreads the gospel to Samaria, and he actually evangelizes to an Ethiopian eunuch in the same chapter. I think this is a real cool fact, Grant. I think you put it in your notes, is that we find out later on in Acts 21 that Philip is actually a girl dad, had four daughters, all gifted with the gift of prophecy. How cool is that? That he raised up his little girls to know and to love Jesus and use their gifting for the flourishing of the church. And then another portrait that we see in the New Testament is not only Stephen, Philip, but we also see a woman named Phoebe. Here's what it says about Phoebe in Romans chapter 16. I commend you to our sister Phoebe, who is a servant, diakonos, of the church in Cenchreae. So you should welcome her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever matters she may require your help. For indeed she has been a benefactor of many and of me also. One of the most amazing things about this woman, Phoebe, is that Paul entrusted her to deliver this letter, the most important, like one of the most, probably Paul's most famous letter to the church in Rome. This letter became the book of Romans. I love that Scott McKnight, he wrote a commentary on this, and he actually says, most scholars will agree that Phoebe was the one who delivered the letter to the Romans. But you know, don't miss what it means. If she was the one that delivered the letter to the Romans, it means that she had to read that letter out loud to the five communities in this church, the five house churches, which means that Paul and his friends coached her directly. And then if she read the letter to the church, that means that she had to understand, comprehend, and clarify the theology behind that letter. She was in charge of actually unpacking what the letter of Romans meant to these people. Paul said, I trust you, Phoebe, to teach the theology, to actually clarify and answer questions that they might have, and to read it to everyone there. She was gifted, she was generous, and she was trusted by Paul himself. That's huge. And so no wonder D.A. Carson says this about deacons. The standards in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 8 through 13 sound a non-negotiable note. Deacons must embody the kind of character expected of all Christians, but they should be exemplary in the ordinary. In short, you know what Carson is saying? What deacons are called to is what we're all called to. Do you hear me say that? What deacons are called to are what we are all called to if you're a follower of Jesus. Just because you're not an elder or a deacon doesn't mean you get to be divisive. Sorry. Just because you're not a deacon or an elder does not mean that you get to be gossipy or to be uncontrolled in your behaviors or dishonest. But deacons are to be an example to us because they give us an example of who Jesus is, which means that the greatest example and portrait that the Bible gives us of what a deacon looks like is actually Jesus. It's Stephen, Philip, Phoebe, and most of all, it's Jesus. Look what Mark chapter 10 says. Jesus called them over and said to them, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you will be your servant, diakonos. And whoever wants to be first among you will be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, which is diakonethene, but to serve, diakonesai, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And then he says this in Luke 22. For who is greater, the one at the table or the one serving, diakonon? Isn't it the one at the table? But I among you as the one who serves, diakonon. Jesus, through his perfect life and death on a cross, Jesus proves that he's not only the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but he's also the Deacon of Deacons. I don't know if you caught this. Maybe you picked up on it from the beginning. We're not the star of the show. We're not the big celebrity or the big deal of the music production. Jesus is the star of the show. And we don't have to. We get to play supporting roles. And so today, I think it's really exciting that we get to see who God has called to play the triangle, to play the kazoo, womp, 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 to play the xylophone in their own way. Who's going to serve this church? And today, I want to talk about what does this look like at Restored Uptown. I believe next Sunday, on May 5th, you're going to be installing officially your first wave of deacons. So for the rest of our time, I think it'd be really cool for you guys to meet them again. You guys know each other already, but for you to be introduced to them. But Adam's going to actually interview them and ask, hey, what's your heart for this church? What is an aspect of this church that you are burdened for that we can actually look forward to? Did you guys know that? No? Think about it. You got a few minutes. And so would you introduce our brother and sister to us today?
Thanks, Danny. Give it up to Danny. Yeah, give it up, Danny. Thanks, Danny. Yeah, so in a similar way how we've introduced elder candidates, we want to do the same with deacon candidates. And quick background, too, that as a church, we've landed on people that have character of a deacon and that either lead a GC, they're currently leading a serve ministry, or they have in the past and they will be again in the future. In addition, yeah, and one more thing too is, in addition to what Danny had shared, the qualifications of a deacon in 1 Timothy 3, they must be tested first. And if they prove blameless, they can serve as deacons. So due to this testing, we're not only looking to appoint GC leaders and team leads who have been in the role, for over a year, okay? And lastly, as part of their testing, we assume that we know that our deacon candidates well. All of them have been in the church at least 7 years and are deeply involved in community. That said, there's still a possibility, and I hope this isn't kind of a possibility, but there's still a possibility that there may be something that elders that we haven't seen about them. And that I want to share that, and that there could be something that could disqualify them. So if you have a concern about any of these candidates, I'm just going to ask you to like come to me or Royce or Andy or Grant. Well, he's on paternity, but not Grant. So not Grant. Sorry, dude. Yeah, come to Royce, Andy, or myself. Also, on the flip side, if there's a really encouraging, cool story of how you've experienced any of these candidates, I would love to hear that too, just as a way to affirm them. So without further ado, I'm going to call them up here. So as they come up, let's give them a big round of applause and just outdo them in honor here. So first, I'm going to call up Cameron Horde. Yeah, come on. I'm going to call up Mia Musgraves. Adam Takeda. Let's keep it going. Keep it going, because we're also going to call up Gloria Takeda also. Yeah. Sarah Ballard. Ryan Keller. Julia Price. The man, the myth, the legend, Dave Pallison. And then last but not least, we're going to call up Joseph Yasso. Yeah, so let's give it up to these people. In addition to Nicole and Jackie Rogers are also looking to join the deacon team. They're actually right now with Andy in LA as they install elders there. That being said, I want to ask, I'm going to pass the mic along to you guys and three questions. What's your name? How long have you been at Restored? And what keeps you busy during the week? So maybe we'll go.
My name is Joseph Yasso. I think I've been here 10 years, just about. The 7 year thing was wild. I didn't know that part about everybody here, which is great. This feels like a trick question. What I do for work? It doesn't matter. I work for an accounting firm. I do training. And what keeps me busy during the week, I love spending time with Tara, with my kid, building Legos, going to the beach, swimming. I don't know. I'd say it's a trick question because I don't have a lot of free time. So it's, is that all we're answering right now today? I'm good. Okay, cool.
Thanks, Joseph.
Hey, guys. My name's Dave. I've been here at Restored for about 10 years. We came here. My oldest is 10. We moved to San Diego when she was like 3 months old. So I can remember how long I've been here when I remember how old she is pretty much. I keeps me busy during the week is I work for the school district. I'm a campus police officer. So I try to make sure to help keep the kids safe. I also have my four daughters, Eva, Malia, Naomi, and Dorothy. They're 10. Malia is about to be 8. And then the twins are 5. So that keeps me pretty busy. Hanging out with my wife, Kelly. Just making sure everyone's doing well. Go to a lot of playgrounds around San Diego. If you know any new ones, let me know. because we go to the same ones a lot. But yeah, that keeps me busy. And yeah, love playing some basketball or volleyball or a good board game every once in a while. That keeps me busy too. But yeah, that's, yeah, a little blackjack last night. That was fun. But yeah, that's me.
Thanks, Amy.
Hi, guys. I'm Sarah. I have been restored, I think, in almost 8 years. For work, I help manage the billing and invoicing for a nurse staffing agency, which basically they just talk to hospitals all day and try to get them to pay their bills correctly. Keeps me busy. I feel like all of you keep me pretty busy hanging out with family, the kids, hiking, pickleball, you know. Try to get back into line dancing. If anyone's interested, let me know.
Thanks, Sarah.
Hey, everybody. I'm Ryan Keller. I have been a part of Restored Uptown for almost 11 years now. Thank you for the enthusiasm, Ethan. During the week, I spend a lot of my time as a school district administrator. I work with Coronado Unified School District, just kind of overseeing and supporting special education programs. And then other than that, you might find me at happy hour with any number of all of you, or travel planning or making a spreadsheet for whatever you need me to make a spreadsheet for.
Ryan really is the best of that, by the way. So hit him up for tips for travel planning. I'm Adam Takeda. I've been here for roughly 10 years, almost since the beginning of Restored Uptown. And what keeps me busy during the week is I work in finance for a local credit union. And I also have my wife, Gloria, and my now 2-year-old son, James. And she's also 19, 20 weeks pregnant. Yeah. So I like to tell people my hobby is my son and my soon-to-be second son. But on my own, I do love live music, and I love nerding out on rabbit holes of research on random topics, which a lot of my friends know. So, yeah, that's it.
Hi, I'm Gloria. As Adam said, I'm pregnant. So I've been coming often, like I was going to another church while we were dating for a couple years. So I've officially been here 5.5. So I don't know, but I've been here 7 years, if you count when we dated and I was going back and forth. So does that count? I guess. Okay, anyways. But another good church that Restored is connected to. So anyway, I still love them. And then what keeps me busy? Okay. I guess, you know, being a mom is sort of a pastime. And I'm a therapist at a treatment center, an outpatient treatment center. So I really enjoy that. I work full/part-time. So I do get a little extra time with our son. And I love that a lot. So for myself, I'm trying to do some stuff, but I don't know, mostly mom duty. But yeah, if I get like a 2 10-minute like jog walk like in a week, that's it. Yeah.
Hi, thanks, Ethan. I'm Mia. I've been here for about 8 years. I think it was like the second semester of junior year, so that I started attending here. During the week, I am a civilian engineer for the Navy, and besides work, I like to run or surf or race through essentially the New York Times game. That's about it.
Hi, I'm Cameron. I actually work up the street. I'm an administrator at San Diego High School. That's what I do during the week. I've been at Restored for, I think, about 10 years. And then, yeah, in free time, my wife, Eric, and I like to walk around North Park, check out, you know, coffee shops, restaurants, I like rec sports, board games as well. But yeah, so that's during the week.
I'm Julia. I've been going here for about 9 years, I think. During the week, I'm a speech language pathologist. So essentially I play with preschoolers and try to navigate interpersonal relationships with adults, which is the harder part. And then I also work part-time for Restored Uptown. So, you guys keep me pretty busy, GC, friendships, all those things that like a good walk, a good cup of coffee, a good show that none of them watch TV, I guess. And that's it.
Thanks, Julia. Let's give it up for these deacons. So I'm going to pray over them. So join me in praying for them. If you want, you can reach out a hand. It's not like magical or mystical. It's just symbolic of a way that acknowledging what the Spirit's doing in their lives and as they step into these roles too. So to honor them in that way. So will you pray with me? God, thank you for each and every one of these brothers and sisters here that I'm just reminded of how busy their lives are and that they have willingly stepped into serving others with already these hectic schedules. Thank you for just their hearts of love and care for others around them. Each and every one of these people here have known how they've loved others and cared for others so, so well. God, I just pray as they step into these roles that they've actually already been doing, that they're just reminded of what an honor it is to be a part of this, what an honor it is for us to serve your family, God. And again, that we can be reminded that we were served by you first. That's why we can serve others. So we love you. We thank you for loving us. And it's your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's give it up to these deacon candidates as they walk out. Let's give it up. Thanks, guys. Come on. Thank you, guys. And I'm going to close this out here this morning. Thanks again, DQ, for preaching to us. One thing that I think really stood out to me about what a deacon does is how they resolve conflict and seek to do that in a really healthy way. If we're going back to chapter 6 again, the infamous Timon, but where he talks about in verse 5, so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, from Antioch. And what I love about this is that you're probably like, oh, these are just some names. What I love about the Bible is there's significance in every word in here. And these are names of Hellenist Jews, which if you guys think about it again, the majority were Hebraic Jews. So they're actually not only seeking to resolve a conflict that the Hellenists brought up, but they're seeking to outdo them in honor in the way that they are installing their deacons. I think it's a really beautiful way to move towards how we resolve conflict. And in the early church, this is such a beautiful example, you guys. So I think for us, whether you are an elder or a deacon candidate or a deacon or just a member, what does that mean for us and how we can seek to resolve conflict in healthy, gospel-centered ways and how we can outdo each other in showing honor? I think it's really significant, you guys. So I want to pray over us and then we'll wrap for the morning. Jesus, thank you for the gifts of your word. Thank you for just these words that we can, your Bible, that we can look to for what it means to follow you and how to do life, to do community in a healthy way, God. That think about conflict. We are in conflict with you. We were your enemies, and you loved us. You adopted us and made us family. It's a beautiful example, God, of just your love. God, I just pray as we go out this week, that we would be, peacemakers, what the Bible says. That we would exemplify what John says in that they'll know you by the way you love each other, and that we would love each other well and move towards healthy conflict resolution together. Like Danny shared, that we can come into these conflicts with a bucket of gasoline or a bucket of water, but that we would come with water, to look to reconcile and heal and grow together. So we love you. We thank you for these deacon candidates. We thank you that they, again, are willing to sacrifice their time to serve and to continue serving our church family in really beautiful ways. So we love you. It's your name we pray. Amen. Thanks, everyone. Have a great week.